Preaching of the Gospel with James Watkins.
Well, the last telecast, we were speaking of the Lord's promise found in Matthew chapter 16, you recall, beginning verse 13, when he came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "Who say ye that I am?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Through verse 19. But notice particularly verse 18. This is our subject. Upon this rock, eternal truth that Peter has confessed, I will build my church. Now, on the last telecast, we observed that this church here, promised by the Lord, is the subject of prophecy. As a matter of fact, it is the consummation of 4,000 years of labor on God's part to reconcile fallen humanity to himself. It speaks of the community of the redeemed. It is the called out body, called out of the lost state into the saved state, called out of the world where man is without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12, into a right relationship with God himself. So the church is the subject of prophecy, and we observe that in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah tells us about the house of God being established in the last days in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it, and it will be a peaceful reign. The citizens thereof will not use carnal weaponry in the pursuit of their work. No, no. The only offensive weapon employed by the child of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That, of course, Ephesians 6 at verse 17. And then we talked about a prophecy in Daniel, where Daniel interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he saw an image, had a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. Its legs were of iron, its feet part iron and part miry clay. Now he said a stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands, smote the image in its feet. So the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces, became as chaff on the summer threshing floor. And he goes on to explain in verse 44 that in the days of those kings, the Babylonian Empire, no, that's not it, represented by the head of fine gold, the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the chest and arms of silver in that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? No, that's not it. Or the belly and thighs of brass, the Grecian Empire, Macedonian Empire, reigned over by Alexander the Great? No, that's not it. No. The stone hewn out of the mountain smote the image in its feet. Oh, that empire represented by the legs of iron and the feet part iron and part miry clay. Right. So that's where the stone. All right, verse 44, Daniel 2. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Neither shall the servant thereof be left unto another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. So then the church of God, the kingdom of our Lord, was to have its beginning in the days of the Roman Empire. That's correct. And we noted, of course, Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So the right kings are reigning. The proper government is in power in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Caesar being a title for Roman emperors. So the time is right. The word came to John the Baptist, but his message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We noted that, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, John was dead when Jesus promised to build his church using the future tense. Upon this rock I will build my church. John has been dead some 6 months. And we observed also that John was never in the kingdom. John chapter 11, verse 11, of man born of woman, there's none greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. A position occupied, citizenship in the government of God, our friends, that is a blessing beyond description. No question about that. So then, it didn't begin in the days of John the Baptist. It did not begin when the Lord chose his apostles and sent them out. Their message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, of course, of Matthew chapter 10. Oh, when the Lord chose the 70 and sent them out, he said they were to preach the kingdom of heaven is come nigh unto you. Still had not begun. Well, when Christ hung on the cross, he is now deceased. Luke chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of the Lord, himself also looking for the kingdom, went in boldly and asked of Pilate the body of Jesus. And you remember the story there, but the point I'm making is, the kingdom, the government of God upon this earth had not begun when Christ died on the cross. And we arrived at that point. Now let's notice further, the question then would arise, when did this government of God, the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord, have its beginning upon the earth? Well, it's interesting. In Mark chapter 9 at verse 1, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there be some of them here which stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. You mean, Lord, now in the lifetime of some of the people gathered in your audience on the occasion of Mark chapter 9 at verse 1, the government of God upon the earth would have its beginning. That's correct. That's certainly true. In the lifetime of some of those people in his audience. Sometimes people say, well, now, preacher, the kingdom hasn't come yet, and you've misinterpreted that. The Lord is talking about the apostles and their influence through the inspired writing. They did listen to the passage, friend. Pay attention. Verily I say unto you, apostles, there be some of them here which stand by who won't die. Physically, metaphorically, spiritually, they'll be alive when the government of God has its beginning upon the earth. Now, in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, Jesus said, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said to his apostles, you're my witnesses of these things. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high. Now these apostles would ultimately preach repentance, remission of sins in the name of Christ by his authority to all the nations. That's correct. All nations shall flow unto it. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. That's certainly true. But wait. They're not to do this until they are clothed or endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 1 at verse 8, the Lord speaking to the apostles said, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, this power is to come upon them when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That's correct. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Now, at that point, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24 at verse 46. So, the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they, and of course the antecedent of the pronoun they is the 11 with Matthias added, making 12 apostles. Verse 26, Acts chapter 1. They were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sounders of the rushing of a mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here then is the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in the overwhelming, or figuratively expressed, baptismal measure. That's correct. And verse 5 said, there were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now when this sound was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking in his own language wherein he was born. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. However, some of the men said, these men are drunken. These men are filled with new wine. Now listen, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, just 12 apostles at that point, they're the ones baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, in chapter 1, about 120 people had been together. Oh, but Peter stood up with the others who were speaking. Who were those who were speaking, those baptized in the Holy Spirit? How many were the 11 and Peter? Verse 14, Peter, standing up for the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel. Now I want you to listen. Peter here begins to quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He quotes it in toto, verses 17 through 21, right here in Acts chapter 2. But notice what Joel said. Peter said, this is that. In other words, the events occurring here and recorded in Acts the second chapter, which occurred on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of the Lord, are the fulfillment of what Joel said. What did Joel say? Oh, this is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Wait, what? Peter said the events here in Acts chapter 2 are the fulfillment of something that Joel said. What was it Joel said? Well, among other things, he said it had come to pass in the last days. Peter said, this is that. What was it Isaiah said about the time of the beginning of the house of God, which is the church of the living God? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Oh, he said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, Peter said, this is that. Well, we've got the right time, haven't we? Why, certainly. The last days. And he quoted the balance, of course, of Stephen, or rather, the statement in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. But then he continued. He said in verse 24, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty work, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt I give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. And Peter said, verse 29, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn unto him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, listen, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Wait a minute. What was it Isaiah said about the extent of this house of Jehovah that will be established in the last days in the top of the mountains? He said, all nations shall flow unto it. Well, Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience here. He preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, and coronation of Jesus Christ at God's right hand on David's throne, reigning over spiritual Israel, and his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They said, brethren, what shall we do? Oh, what was it he was to preach when the power came that would be provided through the coming of the Holy Spirit? Repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ unto all the nations. So Peter said to these people in answer to their question, verse 38, repent ye, you believers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, that's for unto the remission of your sins. The remission of sins is being preached here by this inspired apostle. That's certainly true. But he said, the promise is unto you, Jewish people, your children, descendants of Jewish people, and to all that are afar off, Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. That's what Isaiah said about the house of Jehovah. He said, all nations shall flow unto it. But now, he mentioned also that it would be established on the top of the mountains when the law goes forth in Zion and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Right. What was it verse 5 said in the second chapter of the book of Acts? There were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, wait a minute. They're in the right place. That's correct. Right on the top of the mountains. What's about to happen here? The Great Commission. For the first time in the history of the world, in all of its pristine beauty and saving power, was proclaimed by the inspired Apostle Peter right here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Where are they? In the city of Jerusalem. When the law goes forth from Zion and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. They're in the right place. Isaiah talks about that. Mountain of Jehovah's house, established in the last days, in the top of the mountains, all nations will flow unto it. Yes, but Isaiah mentioned also the nature of this government of God that was to be established. He said, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So then he's not talking about a civil government at all. No. Civil governments are built and maintained by the use of carnal weaponry. Not so. The government of God upon the earth. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. It will be a peaceful reign. So he's talking about the nature of this government that would be established. Right. Well, in Acts, the second chapter, you remember at verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Let me ask, to which civil government does the Lord add the saved? Well, friend, the Lord doesn't add men to civil governments. None of one is an American, and he obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's still an American. But he is now a citizen in the kingdom of God. That's true in China. A Chinese gentleman obeys the fundamental principles of the gospel. He's still a Chinese gentleman. But now he is no longer lost. He's saved. So then he has been added to the community of the redeemed. What was it that Daniel said in the days of those kings, that last world ruling empire, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom? This kingdom that God will set up will break in pieces all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. That's certainly true. How does it break in pieces all these nations? The gospel is carried to the hearts of men in every nation on earth. And when the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, Luke 8, verse 11, falls into an honest heart, it produces a Christian. When one becomes a Christian, that is, his sins have been removed through the blood of Christ, his sins have been washed away in baptism, Acts 2 at verse 38, Acts 22 at verse 16, then the Lord adds him to his government. The church, right, it is a kingdom. Christ is the king, John 18 at verse 36. So it will break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. So then the church of the Lord, the community of the redeemed, the government of God upon the earth, had its beginning, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, AD 33, according to our reckoning of time. It was Sunday morning, by the way, and according to Peter's statement, about 9 o'clock, third hour of the day. They counted, of course, from 6 till 6. So the church of our Lord had its beginning, as you read, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. But now, it's interesting, friends, and this needs a great deal of study and discussion. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 says, when they therefore that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Why did these people, why were they baptized? Oh, they gladly received his word. What word? Christ is on David's throne. He is the Son of God. He died to redeem our souls. Oh, they understood that, and they believed it. And they did what? They gladly received it. Well, what evidence is there that they believed the word, they received it? Oh, they did what it said. What did you say, Peter? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So they gladly received his word, were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. However, now verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You know, the church of our Lord is interesting. The organizational aspects of the church. In the scripture, for instance, you read of congregations of the Lord's church scattered throughout the then known world. There was a congregation, maybe more, in the city of Jerusalem. Oh, there was a congregation of the Lord's church at Corinth. Well, somebody says, but how did these have their beginning? Well, you remember that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. He said, Paul and Timothy, unto all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. There it is. That is the entire organization of the church. Each congregation is autonomous, that is, self-sufficient. When scripturally organized, there are men known as bishops, overseers, as Peter addressed them, elders within the local congregation, always appointed in the plural, men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, appointed to the oversight of the local church, and under them there are men, diakonos, servants, assigned various areas of service within the congregation, meeting the needs of the membership. So then the total organization of the New Testament church, elders, deacons, and the members, and each congregation is sufficient. Well, how does that occur? Oh, well, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. That's correct. Oh, Acts chapter 16. You remember that Paul and Luke and his attendants, of course, came to Philippi, the first city of a district, a Roman colony. It's on the continent of Europe, by the way. And they tarried some days. And on the Sabbath, they went out of the city and down to the riverbank where they supposed, and for some reason known to them, prayer was to be made. And they sat down and spoke to the women that were there. Lydia, oh, she received the word. The Lord opened her heart to receive the thing spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, Luke says, she constrained us, if you count me to be faithful, come into my house and abide. And so she constrained them. They lived in her, but in the course of their being in Philippi, men and women heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it. For instance, that jailer, verse 30, you remember, when he said, oh, brethren, men, what shall I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, you remember their answer. Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But then, of course, that would be impossible. He's a heathen. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right, so it didn't stop there. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, Acts 16. believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. Took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his. Straightway brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. So they converted a number of people. He did what? He wrote to the church at Philippi. That's the way the congregation of the Lord's church has its beginning in any place. The proclamation of the gospel and the response of faith.